seek the comfort of the child of your feet. I'm aware of the fact that it is hot in here tonight. I'm also aware of the fact that what I've got to say you need to hear. Now, I'm not going to preach as lengthily as usual on Sunday night. I'm going to bring line upon line, precept upon precept, and preach very logically, but I want you to listen to me now very, very carefully, because I'm going to teach you something as well as preach to you. The trial of your faith. Father, I believe tonight that the truth that will go over this pulpit is transforming. But it only transforms us as we allow it to. So may we listen and apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all the words in the Bible that are non-proper nouns, if I listed the five most important words, faith would be one of them. Its owners are signally blessed. Faith is the assurance of sonship. It's the assurance that we're God's child. Faith is the forecast of heaven. Assures us we're going there when we die. Faith is the door to justification. The apostle said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Faith is the vision of the invisible. The Bible calls it the evidence of things not seen. Faith is called lack precious faith, which means it's very, very valuable. In fact, it is likened unto gold, our value of gold in the world, material world. Faith is the key that unlocks all of God's covers. You don't get things from God because you're devoted to Him. You get things from God by faith. You don't get things from God because you're a good Christian. You get things from God by faith. Everything that God has that's obtained by man is obtained by faith. Faith is what pleases God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That means anything that you do without faith displeases God. Romans 14:27, I think it is, says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anything you do that's not done in faith with dependence upon God, it is sin. If you rear a family without faith, it's sin. If you preach a sermon without faith, it's sin. If you do anything without faith, the Bible says it is sin. Faith is that with which God says, by it all things are yours. He that has it is called blessed in the Bible. It is our access to the throne of grace. Faith is the eye of the soul. Faith is the seeing of the unseen. Faith is the flying of that which has never been flown, and the sailing of that which has never sailed, and the running of that which has never run. Faith is the foundation of all holy living. Faith is the embryo of hope. Faith is the prophecy of success. It is the sunrise of all knowledge. And it's the title to all of our possessions. I'm saying faith is a pretty big thing. Best of all, that faith, or faith, is given by God to every person. The truth is, we cannot have faith. Don't miss me now. The truth is, we cannot have faith. All of our faith is given to us by God. Man cannot generate faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, what? The faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by his faith. His faith. In Romans 12:3, it says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now listen carefully. God gives to every man. I'm going to take a couple of bills here. And I'm going to ask Brother Colson to come and stand right here, if you would, please. And I'm going to ask Brother Bordway to stand on the other side of him, if you would, please. Now, I'm God. That'll be in the papers. Hiles says he's God. It'll be the closest thing to the truth that they printed lately. But anyway, I'm God in this little skit. And you are my creatures. A beast is a better way to put it. But you are my creatures. Now, I am going to give you a dollar. And I am going to give you a dollar. My mother and my sister, listen to me now. My mother used to give my sister and me some money sometimes. And we'd go to the fair, the county fair, no, the Texas State Fair. And if mother could generate a dollar, she'd give each one of us a dollar. And she'd say, you spend that dollar any way you want to spend it. Now, if I want to spend that dollar, by the way, you could ride a ride for a nickel back in those days. If I wanted to ride the Ferris wheel, I could take it. I could spend a nickel on the Ferris wheel. If I wanted to ride the merry-go-round, I could spend a nickel on the merry-go-round. If I wanted to ride I forgot what it's called. This thing goes up and you're hanging up there by a belt. I could ride that. Or if I wanted to, I could spend it all on food. And I wanted to. But I could spend it all. I could get me a snow cone. I could get me a hamburger. I could get me a hot dog. I'd get me some French fries. But I could spend it any way I want. That's what God has done. God has given to every man, didn't say a measure of faith, says the measure of faith. Which means God has given to every man the measure of faith. Just like I've given this money to them. Now you can put that faith where you want to. Brother Bordway, if you want the faith I've given you, you can put it in the government if you want to. You can put it if you want to in Social Security. You can put it if you want to in the bank. Or you can put that faith in God. And just like that dollar, I've got to let you keep that dollar, fellas, because it's an illustration. So you can keep the dollar. But the faith is the same way. God says, just like you can spend that dollar any way you want to spend it, you can spend faith any way you want to spend it. Now, that means that everybody in this room has been given the measure of faith by God. Which means, now, you put that faith that God gave you in Christ, you go to heaven when you die. You see? But you have a right. Now, the faith is yours. God's not a fatalist, and God's not a hyper-dispensationalist. You'll have to choose to put that faith that God has given you in God. Thank you, fellas. Now then, it's up to you. Now, when you put that, don't leave me now, when you put that faith in God, then God gives you more faith. And you put that faith in God, God gives you more faith. So, to top it all, you may have all the faith that you want. And, as I said, you may use it where you choose. But use it properly, and God gives you more. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this fact that God has given to every man the measure of faith. I like that word, the measure of faith. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, he has such great faith. He didn't start with any more than you did. You want to put your faith in bombs and armies and navies and Marine Corps and airplanes and guns and weapons? You go right ahead. You want to put your faith in the United States government and Social Security? You go right ahead. But you can take that faith that God has given you and you can put it back in God. And you put that faith in God, God gives you more faith. You put that faith back in God, God gives you more faith. And that's why some people have more faith than others. Now, follow me carefully. Don't leave me now. So far, it's marvelous. Now we come to something negative because every positive has a negative. And that negative is this. God interjects with the word faith, the word trial. In our text, it said, the trial of your faith. Now, it is faith, trial is faith's constant companion. If you have faith, you'll have trial. Now, the trial means testing. You're going to have testing. Testing for what? Testing so it's to see if you can take the battle later on. The trial, hear me carefully, the trial of your faith is not the battle. The trial of your faith is to see if you can take the battle. And if your faith can't take the trial, it dead sure won't take the battle. You cannot have faith without trial. Untried faith is no faith at all. Faith is like a lantern. A lantern is not given for the light. A lantern is given for the darkness. The reason you get a lantern is because you're going to go through darkness. The reason God gives you faith, and the reason you need faith, and you have faith, is to get you ready for the inevitable trials that are going to come. Now, I want to say that over the house, I have great faith, and you have great trials. Faith is a sword given for a battle, not for display. Faith is the lifeboat given for rough seas. Faith is the weapon given for warfare. Faith is not given for fancy parades or occasions of state. Faith is given for warfare. Faith is given for trial. So let me warn you, more faith, more trial. More trial, more faith. More faith, more trial. More trial, more faith. You see, when God gives you faith, He gives you that faith that so someday He can use you. But before He can use you, He's got to test your weapons. He's got to see if you can take it. As your faith grows, so grows your trust. Sometime read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read the men who are the great heroes of faith. They're all men who went through great trials. Why? Because faith and trials go together. If you don't want to have trials, then don't ask God for faith. Because when God gives you faith, He gives you accompanying trials. Joseph is mentioned in the hall of heroes. Joseph was hated by his brethren and sold by his brethren and taken to a foreign country and reared in a foreign country with his father, who thought he was dead. Moses is listed in the heroes of faith. Moses stayed 40 years on the backside of the desert. Moses was placed in a little ark of bulrushes in the Nile River. And Moses, a man of faith, but Moses accompanying his faith was trial. Jephthah is listed. Jephthah is the one who promised the first thing that walked through the gate of the door of his house, that God, after God gave him the victory, he would sacrifice it to God, thinking that an animal would come through the gate first. Then he got home after the battle was won, and his daughter came out first. And Jephthah, who had much faith, also had much trial. Abraham is listed in the hall of heroes of faith. Abraham had trial. Jochebed, Daniel, the Hebrew children. Consequently, if God has given you great faith, God is going to give you great trials. Now, why the trials? Listen carefully. Here's the sermon. Why the trials? God is testing you to see if He can use you in the big leagues. The trial of your faith is not God using you. The trial of your faith is God sending you through hardship to see if you can take it when the real battles come. When I was in the Army, World War II, we had what we called maneuvers. Sometimes they called it bivouac. Now, what were maneuvers and what was bivouac? We were training for battle. We'd go out for a couple of weeks and live just like we'd live on the battlefield. We'd live in tents. We'd eat K rations. In those days, K rations and C rations. And we'd have so much water given to us and so much food, and it was, if you want to call it food, given to us. That's one reason why I don't like Spam to this day. I hate Spam with a passion. I will not eat Spam. I'll eat anything that moves or you can catch it, but I won't eat Spam. If I had my choice to starve or eat Spam, I'd starve. I will not eat Spam. Now, Spam is another word for sea rations. I got so tired of that stuff. You remember that? You're too young to remember that. Some of you old codgers that were in the Civil War, what with me, you remember? And but we live for a couple of 3 weeks out in the woods in assimilated battle. Now, that was the trial. But I didn't join the Army, and you didn't join the Army to go on maneuvers. You joined the Army to fight. I recall when President Carter invited me to the White House one time. I went to the White House. I was invited by Mr. Reagan, but I was preaching somewhere, didn't go. But this particular day, I was preaching anywhere, so I went. And Mr. Carter invited about 20 of us there to the White House, and we spent the day with him and the cabinet. And the Secretary of Defense was asking questions and explained the defense. And he said, "You have any questions?" I said, "Yes. What's the Army for?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "What's the Army for?" He said, "Well, explain the question. I said, why do we have an army? He said, to fight. I said, have you been doing any of it lately? I said, Afghanistan would be a pretty good place to start. In those days, Russia was running roughshod over Afghanistan. That's the purpose of the army. Purpose of going in the army is not to have a parade. Purpose of going in the army is not to go out on maneuvers and camp out like the Boy Scouts do. The purpose of maneuvers is to see if you can take it in battle. But the purpose of the whole thing is the battle. I'm saying this. Here's God's order. Faith is for trials. And trials are for battle. Now, most of you tonight, you're going through trials. But the trials are maneuvers. A trial is bivouac. God is seeing if you can take the battle. But if you can't take the trial, you dead sure can't take the battle. A car that can't stand the test can't stand the road. An airplane that can't stand the test can't stand the flight month after month and year after year. Now, your trials, some of you students tonight, you're going through trials. What's God doing? He's trying you. He's testing you. Bible says you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? Bible says you can't take it now, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? When the Jordan swells and goes over its banks, and reptiles like they're doing now in St. Louis and Des Moines, reptiles go all in the houses and floods come and disease comes and the Jordan swells. He said, if you can't take it now, how are you going to take it when the Jordan swells? If you guys can't take it in college, how are you going to take it when you get in the battlefield? You're in maneuvers now, but the battle's coming later. Oh, you sit in the house, I'm going through trials. Just remember what that word trials means. It means testing. And if you can't stand the test, God will never use you. Dr. Rice and I were sitting together one day in Johnson City, Tennessee, having dinner. Restaurant, about 6 o'clock at night. Dr. Rice began to do his fingers like that. Dr. Rice did like that. He was thinking. And I said, Dr. Rice, what is it? He said, he looked up. He said, Dr. Malone's going to be used of God like he never has been. And I said, why? He said, he's going through trials. He said, God is getting Dr. Tom Malone, it's been years ago, God is getting Dr. Tom Malone ready for some things that are great. Now, don't you sometimes say, you know why church goes through trials? God's got some big things for us to do. God wants to know if we can take a few negative articles in the newspaper. God wants to know if we can take a few television, a few lies told on television. Why? Because God's got something in the future of this church, the like of which we've never seen before. If we can take the trials. You open the house. We're going through it. This is just maneuver. Wait till the battle gets here. So, I'm simply saying, God says the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. God is testing your faith to see if you can take it. You pastor, you students' wives here. You think it's rough in college. You wait till you sit right there. You wait till your husband is in the battle. And you bear his name. And you wait till you go to the grocery store and folks won't speak to you sometimes. Or you wait till you walk down the street and people turn and look the other way. I'm saying, if you can't take it now, living in that little apartment, you dead sure not going to take it when the devil unlooses all his hordes against you one of these days. Some of you washouts, you're never going to be used of God. These little houses, somebody quits your ministry, does it bother you? No, sir, it doesn't bother at all. I thank God they're quitting. We don't need cowards in the ministry. We don't need yellow spine preachers in the ministry. We need men who can take the battle, and if you can't take the trial, you can't take the battle, you can't take the maneuvers, you can't take the war, you can't take the bivouac, you can't take the warfare. I'm simply saying that God said, I'm going to try your faith to see if it's any count, and if it's any count, I'm going to use you. But the trial is not the using, the trial is the testing to see if you can be used. Why was Moses in the desert 40 years? He was tried. Why? God had him, he had a 40-year wilderness he wanted Moses to go through. Hey, Moses went through the 40 years in the desert by himself. I mean, that's a birthday party compared to having a church to take through the wilderness. How would you like to take this many people right here through a wilderness of 40 years and no houses to live in? And no toilets. And no cars. And no food stores. And no McDonald's. Now we come down to something serious. How would you like to take one woman 40 years to the wilderness? Moses had 1.5 million women in that crowd. But that isn't all. There were no shopping malls. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. The Bible says those women wore the same dress for 40 years. I bet they sure did stink the place up. And the Bible says that as they grew, their dress grew. Well, some of you gals really would have had a heap of stretching going on, wouldn't you? Here's a gal who wore a size 4, and 40 years later she wore a size 24. That thing just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And as their feet grew, their shoes grew. I can picture a 40-year-old fellow wearing booties, baby shoes. They just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, wait a minute. Moses had some problems. He had 3 million Jews. He had to watch over for 40 long years. Hey, I've been pastor 34 years. He had those people 40 years in the wilderness with no houses, lived in tents, and no air conditioning, and no facilities, restroom facilities. Now, why was Moses on the backside of the desert by himself? God was testing Moses to see if he could take it 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses stood the test, and God says, this is a trial of your faith, your maneuvers, your bivouac. Now, Moses, I see you can take it. Now then, I'm going to give you a job in the big leagues. You've been down in the minor leagues for a while, been down in the bush leagues. Now, you have tested, your faith has been tested. Why was Joseph persecuted by his brothers? It was a trial of his faith, because God was seeing if he could take it with his burdens in Egypt when Potiphar's wife lied and got him put in jail, accused him of sexual molestation. I'm saying, why was Joseph persecuted by his brethren and sold to the Israelites? Why? God was trying him to see if he could use him for something big. Why was Daniel put in the lion's den? That wasn't his battle, that was his trial. He was put in the lion's den to see if he could withstand the persecution and the battles he's going to have to face in captivity in Babylon. Why did I have trials in the Grange Hall Baptist Church in East Texas and the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland on a local level? God was saying, I've got a nationwide ministry for that fella. He's going to have warfare some of these days. I've got to see if he can take it. And if I hadn't taken it in college, I dead sure wouldn't be taking it now. And if I hadn't taken it in a little country church, I wouldn't be taking it now. And if I hadn't taken it in a church in Garland, Texas, I couldn't take it now. Why? My faith was tried. And if you can't take it while you're being tried, you'll really wash out in the battle. I hate to tell you, but it's going to get worse. Why was Ezekiel misunderstood and hated? He had a job to do later on. His faith was being tried. Why was John Rice, as a young man, voted out of the Tarrant County Baptist Association, Fort Worth, Texas? Was that his battle? No, that was his trial. Why was he voted out? He was voted out because God was seeing if John Rice could take it on a worldwide level. Why was Harold Sattler's 9-year-old girl killed by a drunken driver on a highway near his house? That was not his battle, that was his trial. God said, I've got some big things for Harold Sattler to see if he can take it, so I'm going to give him some trials. And a drunken driver went out of the way and hit that little girl and took her life at the age of 9. And Harold Sattler went through the trial, and God said, okay, he's been through maneuvers, now I'll put him into war. Why was Lee Robertson coming home from a revival meeting one night as a young evangelist? He called home to see how everything was, and his wife told him their baby had just died, their baby Joy had just died. Was that a battle? No, it wasn't a battle, it was a trial. Why? God was saying, I've got some big things for Lee Robertson. I've got a great college for him to build. I've got a great worldwide ministry for him. I've got a great church. I've got some big battles. I've got warfare. I've got heavy warfare out yonder for him. I want to see if he can take it. And so God reaches down and takes his little child to heaven. I want to say tonight, if God ever uses you, God's got to find out if you're usable. And that's what the trial of your faith is all about. The trial is just preparation. You can't stand the trial, you won't be used in the battle. So God's order, hear me carefully. God's order is, faith is for trials, and trials are for the battle. Hear what it said? Faith is for trials, and trials are for the battle. Every time that I've been through trials, the battle has gotten rougher, and the victories have gotten greater. And by the way, you can't have any victories if you don't have any battles. Nobody would have won World War II if it hadn't been World War II. No battles, no victories. No fight, no victories. No skirmish, no victories. Now, there are dozens and several hundred of you tonight going through trials. It's tough. Of course it's tough. Trials are always tough. Wasn't easy when Dr. Sattler picked up that little 9-year-old body. Wasn't easy when Dr. Robertson saw that little baby dead in the casket. Wasn't easy when Dr. Monroe Parker lost his wife to a car accident coming home for revival. It wasn't easy when Dr. Bill Rice realized his little daughter Betty would never hear the voice of a choir or an I love you, would live in silence all of her and deafness all of her life. It wasn't easy, but God was saying, I've got a battle for you to fight, and if you can't take maneuvers, you can't take the battle. Illustration. I was in the infantry with World War II. We were taking a 26-mile hike one day. 26-mile hike, full field pack on our back. Just a little canteen of water is all we had. We took half the hike, then we had a stop to rest. I was sitting out there wondering how in the world my feet could take the other 13 miles. It was 105 degrees in a hot Texas sun at Fort Hood, Texas. All of a sudden, I saw a Jeep drive up, had some officers in it. They got out of the Jeep. We stood up. Pinch up. We saluted. We never did it in our hearts. We did it on the outside only. And one of the officers said, fellas, we're taking volunteers for a very special part of the armed forces. And I said, I'll volunteer. They said, we haven't told you what it is yet. I said, I'll volunteer. It couldn't be worse than the infantry. I volunteered. Then they said, this is for the paratroopers. It was worse than the infantry. When I went to paratroopers, our training consisted. Now, this is the old days, folks. This is the old days. If we walked outside the barracks, we had to run. You could not walk to the mess hall. You could not walk to the day room. You could not walk to the company office. You could not walk to the PX. You couldn't walk to the bus stop. Everybody had to run in those days. Everywhere you went. If you're outside the barracks, you had to run. That isn't all. We had other trials. We had this bungee jump thing that's going on. The idea came from the paratroopers. We had some towers. One of those towers was much like a bungee jump. Other tower, it lifted you 300 feet in the air and had a parachute hooked up to some ring up there. And they did the ring. You came down, but that tower was right there. If you didn't guide that parachute right, you'd run right into that tower, and you'd run right into the Apostle Peter. Now, that isn't all. First day of paratroopers, we had to run a mile. Second day, 2 miles. No stopping, no rest. Second day, 2 miles. Third day, 3. Fourth day, 4. Fifth day, 5. 6 day, 6. 7th day, 7 miles. 8th day, 8 miles. 9th day, 9 miles. The 10th day, 10 miles. And after that, every day we had to run 10 miles with combat boots on, up and down hills on the highway, counting cadence much the way up, up, 3, 4, up, up, 3, 4. 10 miles a day. Then we had to do calisthenics. 4 hours every cotton picking, stupid, idiotic morning. We went to what they call the sawdust pit. Some of you folks have been paratroopers, you know. Sawdust pit. It was a place about as big as these two sections right here. boards around it and nothing but sawdust. And for four stupid hours, we did nothing but calisthenics. Now, if you didn't do it right, you got a gig. They call it a gig. If you got three gigs in 2 weeks, you washed out. Now, you got a gig if you stop running. You got a gig. We had to do 90 push-ups with a full field pack on our back. I can't do 9 now. I got a full field pack on my front. We had to do 90 push-ups with a full field pack on our back. If you didn't do all 90, you got a gig. We had to do 25 push-ups with our right hand only, one-handed push-up. If you didn't do all 25 in a day, that's every day. You got a gig. If in those 2 weeks, I'm sorry, it's it's 4 weeks every morning. If in those weeks you got three gigs, you washed out. In the paratroopers, an officer could come from another branch of the service and take paratroop training. But if he did, he was under the sergeants there. And the sergeants are non-commissioned officers, and the commissioned officers, the big boys, would have to be under those sergeants. And did those sergeants ever love it? We had in our outfit training class a colonel. And that colonel had to take training for paratroopers to get his wings, and he was under those sergeants for calisthenics. We were in the pit one day, the sawdust pit, and we were doing our push-ups and doing our sit-ups. Oh, those legs held up there. Like this, and that's in 10 counts, come down. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, try to hold your legs up there for a while. Just suspended about at a 40-degree angle. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Back to 1. And one day, this sergeant mouthed off. I mean, this colonel, big tall guy, about 6'4". And these sergeants were built like you never saw before. If I could take my shirt off, I'd show you. But these sergeants, unbelievable. They weren't even human. They were so big. And so this colonel mouthed back at one of the sergeants. And the sergeant said, "Give me 25 push-ups, colonel." And the colonel looked at the sergeant and said, "Sergeant, you say sir when you talk to me." He said, "Give me 50, sir." And the colonel got mad and spit in the sawdust. And the sergeant made the colonel get down on his hands and knees and dig the spittle with his teeth out of the sawdust. And those of us who are privates never had so much fun in our lives. And that colonel had to run around the sawdust pit the rest of the calisthenics time with the spittle and the sawdust in his mouth, hollering, "I've been a bad colonel. I've been a bad colonel. I've been a bad colonel. I've been a bad colonel." Folks, it was rough. It was, I can't curse, but it was like a certain place folks go if they're unsaved. Then came the first jump. I was standing in the door. A little black fellow in front of me from New York City. He wouldn't jump. They tried to get him out 3 times. He wouldn't jump. I saw 3 sergeants and 4 lieutenants. Pry, beg, push, command. That kid to go, he wouldn't go. Then he went down and quit. Signed a quit slip. So I was first in the door. I was standing in the door. Now, wait a minute. 1,200 feet from the ground, nothing but a skirt on your back. About to jump out. Then the crazy sergeant says, "Count! Oh!" There were 18 men there. We're all facing the back of the plane. At first they said, "Check equipment!" We checked the parachute of the fellow in front of us. And you turn around and say, "Fellow, check it." "Good." "Count off! 18 okay, 17 okay, 16 okay, 15 okay, 14 okay, 13 okay, 12 okay, 11 okay." He was just say, 10 okay, 9 okay, 8 okay, 7 okay, 6 okay, 5 okay, 4 okay, 3 okay, 2 okay, 1 okay. Stand in the door!" I stood in the door, looking out like that. Right behind me, a little fellow named Johnson from Trinity, Texas, tapped me on the shoulder. I looked around, tears streaming down his cheeks. He said, "Jack, I'll quit if you will." I've had many offers in my life, but none quite as enticing as that. The jump. Then 5 jumps that week, 1 jump every day. Then 1 jump was a night jump. We jumped at night. And you couldn't even see the field. Couldn't see the landing field. And then after 4 weeks or 6 weeks of hell on earth, I got my wings. Well, now it's all over. 6 weeks of trials. No, it's not over. It's just begun. All those trials. 1,100 men started training, and when we got finished, 309 got their wings. 791 men out of 1,100 washed out in that week. Trials, trials, trials. Why? To see if we could take it in the battle. But the trials were not the battle. The trials were preparation for the battle. And to see, and that's why they treat us like that. They treat us like animals. Why? They said, if you can't take it here, you will not take it in the Belgian bulge. If you can't take it here, you will not take it in Normandy. If you can't take it here, you will not take it in Iwo Jima. If you can't take it here, you will not take it when the 101st Airborne is shot down like birds in the sky. You see, you have to have the trials. May I say this and I'll close. People say to me, Brother House, you're going through a lot of trials right now. No, I'm not. No, I'm going through the battle. I stood the trials. I stood the trials in Grange Hall Baptist Church. I stood the trials at Miller Road Baptist Church. I stood the trials and I voted out of the Southern Baptist Convention because I wouldn't support the dirty, corrupted program of the dirty schools. Those were trials. Now I'm 66 years old and I'm on the battlefield. But I'll promise you, I wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit in the battle today if I hadn't stood the trials. That's what the trials are all about. Faith is given. That faith is given so it can be tested. And once it's tested, God has something wonderful to give you. Ask a soldier who comes back from the battlefield if he's not proud. And right there, saw men die in the Vietnam War. He has stories he could tell you that make you laugh and cry and hurt. But he's proud of them. He's proud, first place, that he fought for his country, even if it was the Vietnam War. He's proud of that. When the soldiers came back from overseas after World War II, the fellows who didn't get to go overseas and see battle were little Indians. They saw the scars of soldiers that fought in the battlefield. They heard the stories about how they'd been in the battlefield. And there wasn't a single soldier that ever went through basic training that didn't wish he'd go to the battle. And I promise you that most of the soldiers who didn't see action were a little disappointed when the war was over. Because the trials had been stood. And the trials were for the battle. And that's what Peter meant when he said, the trial of your faith is precious. How are you taking the trials from? How are you taking the trial? Oh, you say I'm having it rough. That's just the big whack. That's just the maneuver. You wait till the real battle starts. If you can't run with a footman and the horses start running, you won't even be in the race. If you can't take it now, what you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? If you can't take the trials, God will not use you in the battle. You can't take the trials. You dead sure can't take the battle. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I am on the battlefield for my Lord. But I got on the battlefield because of trials. My faith was tried and tested. And for some reason, God saw me worthy to send me to the battle. Our Heavenly Father